Dear congregation, this is the middle of the Memorial Day long weekend, a weekend that along with Labor Day really bookends summer. It's a weekend of hot dogs and ball games, and then we put in the garden or start to tend to it, maybe opening up the cottage, and some folks are putting in their docks and watching the Indy 500 or the Coca-Cola 600. And then it's a weekend to honor the dead, those who gave their all so that we might live in freedom. To that end, we have parades, we have services, we visit the cemeteries, we put flags on the graves of those who have fallen, we honor them. They gave up their lives so that we might have the freedoms we enjoy today. We also remember those who are wearing the uniform of our nation even today to preserve this freedom. Our freedom is a gift we must never take for granted. The price others were willing to pay so that we could have this freedom. And that freedom includes the freedom of worship. On Memorial Day, we remember the fallen and all who have served. But also the why. Why were they willing to do this? And it was so that we could live as a free people. It's hard to describe what it really means to live as free people, because in some ways we're so used to it, we take it for granted. Now in this morning's reading from Ephesians, we're going to turn to that in a minute, we look at one who fills our hearts with praise because through him, we have total freedom. Freedom that extends beyond the present and goes into eternity. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. It's page 1664 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1664. We'll start reading at verse 7. Hear the word of God. In him, that's in God, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. When Paul wrote what we just read, that was one sentence. English teachers probably went nuts. Not using punctuation, of course. But the thing about Paul, when he writes, every verse is actually a sermon. The depth of what he puts down is incredible. And so there's so much in this chapter that we just read, but there's a couple of things I just want to focus on this morning in that little passage we read, a couple of scenarios, and one scenario would be the reading of the will and the other adoption. Two big events, really. And when a loved one is deceased, when a loved one passes away and we're all called together, what is it we hear? If you go through the legal channels, you hear, I give, devise, bequeath, all the rest, residue, remainder of my estate of whatever kind and character and wherever located to, and then you're hoping your name is next. that this all now becomes yours. But this passage that we just read in Ephesians is even better than that. Normally, there's a death. Okay, there has to be a death when there's a reading of the will. But in this case, the one who died is also alive to read the will. In other words, the one who died is now the executor of the will. And we're like, ah, that doesn't make sense. And you're absolutely right, it doesn't. That's the mystery of God, how he does things. This is an outstanding victory celebration. And what makes it really special? Well, this will includes us because this is the family we've been adopted into. We get all the wealth God has. Verse 8 uses the word lavish. To lavish something is to pour out, to heap on. And he says he's lavished it on us. And we also get to celebrate death's demise and celebrate eternal freedom. And that's why I think I mentioned earlier already, we actually live on two levels as Christians. We just do. It's sometimes you, the term is used, the already not yet kingdom of God. We already live in the kingdom of God, but not yet in all its fullness. The already not yet kingdom of God. So we live on two levels. And that's true through all of Scripture. When you read Scripture, there's usually two levels to it when you read it. First, what's happening in what we would call everyday life. And then what this means, the significance within the kingdom of God. That's always the bigger picture. So this moves us to worship God. That's why we do this. We come here Sunday mornings to worship him, to praise him, to thank him for these things, for what he has done through Jesus. Last week was Pentecost Sunday. We talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has indwelled our hearts so these things make sense. So this chapter, Chapter 1, is all about the riches and blessings as benefactors. Yes, your name is in the will. You are a benefactor of Christ's finished work. Remember that statement on the cross, it is finished. The debt was paid. Now, this passage also, and I hope we can enjoy this, this passage doesn't linger on how miserable we are. You know, that's sometimes part of theology. We hear about that we are worthless worms. It doesn't remind us where we come from, that we're lost people, slaves to sin, pagans, people in bondage, but emphasizes. The emphasis is that we were adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters. And he says, you know what? You're already being treated like children of the heavenly King. And so this passage really encourages us to enjoy the riches and the freedom that we have in him. No more of this living as paupers. Mary Guthrie Esame was a retired nurse, never married. She lived in an old Victorian house in Great Britain. She clad herself in such worn clothes and old shoes that no one knew how well off she was. When she died in January of 2002, the neighbors were shocked. Her estate was worth $10 million, and she had lived as a pauper her whole life. We hear that and we say, how sad. That is so pathetic. $10 million, didn't even know how to enjoy it. What a waste. I wonder if God looks at us and says, why do you live like paupers? Why do you live like paupers? The riches of heaven are yours. Why don't you live like children that belong to the King? Often, in our human nature, we talk about how poorly we're doing, how we miss the mark, how we need to do better, how we probably disappointed Jesus. We usually add that in, how we just can't do this or that. We just don't have what it takes. We don't have that gift. You know what that really is? That's prideful complaining. It's prideful complaining. Because what it does is it keeps the focus on us. Look at me. Yeah, look how bad I'm doing, but please look at me. Please hear my story. It's a false humility that gives no honor to our Heavenly Father. See, there's a much better way to look at things. With gratitude, with joy, with praise, with contentment. We read about that in verse 12. And why should we have this sense of celebration and abundance? Because we're delivered. We're delivered in Christ. We have been set free. Think about where He found you. And think about where He brought you. Yes, we were occupied people. We were oppressed by sin, then liberated. Sometimes the word deliverance is used. Deliverance is not a common word. And for us, it may even be a hard concept to grasp. Deliverance was a word that was used for ransoming a person who is a prisoner of war or a slave. Deliverance means to be redeemed, liberated. Some of you grew up in Europe during World War II. My parents did. They understood the word liberated. They were so overjoyed when the Allies came and, yes, liberated them. They understood the meaning. Part of our problem may be that we have it so good by earthly standards. What do we need deliverance from? We're so successful, and if something goes wrong, we can fix it. We don't understand what deliverance really means. Here's a story I came across. It's the story of Abraham Lincoln at a slave market. He noticed a young Negro woman being auctioned off, and he was the highest bidder. He could see the anger in her eyes and imagined her thinking, "Another white man who will buy me, use me, discard me." As Lincoln walked off of her, he turned to her and said, "You are free." And she said, "What does that mean?" Lincoln says, "It means you are free." She says, "Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say?" And he said, "Yes, it means you can say whatever you want to say." "Does it mean I can be whatever I want to be?" And he said, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does it mean," the young woman asked, "that I can go wherever I want to go?" And Lincoln said, "Yes, it means you're free to go wherever you want to go." Then, with tears in her eyes, she turned to him and said, "I'm going to go with you." This is what God has done for us. He's liberated us. This is what the Christian faith is all about. Freedom in Christ from the sin that keeps us in bondage. Yes, we have been bought with a price. The price paid with God's own Son. And we now have a new master who sets us free, who set us free, and He did it all out of love. And it was a huge price tag. You know the Easter story. It cost Him His Son. But we are delivered. You know, deliverance is God's specialty. When you read the Bible, the whole story is about deliverance. The whole story is about freedom. When God rescued the Jewish people from the Egyptians, He set them free. We call it the Exodus. He brought them to a land of milk and honey, more deliverance, but also abundance. Likewise, God delivered us. We are free. We are free people. So what are we delivered from? And maybe we look around and say, "Oh yeah, we have lots of freedom and we're doing okay." There are things that keep us trapped, things that steal our joy, things that feed our fears, guilt and shame and addictions, all kinds of sin, the power of sin that controls us. And sometimes we forget we are emancipated. We are free. We are free from the penalty of death and totally free under grace. Free to go to Him, rescued and delivered. I want to do a little comparison here. Our national freedom, the freedoms that we enjoy, need to be preserved by each generation. They are not a given. They are not a given. That doesn't, we are not promised that our freedoms will continue from one generation to the next. Each generation has to work to preserve the freedoms that are ours. But our eternal freedom can never be lost. Our national freedom is very fragile. Our eternal freedom is fail-safe. That's the difference between earthly freedom and eternal freedom. I think this is a critical point to ponder on this Memorial Day. When we think about where our nation is going, I wonder if those that we are honoring, those who occupy the graves this weekend, if they could see how we are guarding our freedom, would they be proud of us on our watch? Or would they ask, is this what we died for? Is this what we died for? This is our watch. We have a responsibility. We must not squander what has been entrusted to us. Because sadly, our national freedom can be lost. It is not guaranteed. It's the responsibility of every generation to do what they can to preserve it. And I understand that's all done under the grace of God. Fortunately, our spiritual freedom is always secure. Listen to these words from John chapter 8, verse 36. If you remember nothing else from this morning's sermon, remember these words. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. No one, absolutely no one or anything can take that away from you. It's ironclad, a total guarantee. In Romans, we read that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So based on that promise, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. How many of us live with a spirit of freedom? Do we live with a spirit of freedom, or do we feel that everything really depends on us? Boy, if we don't do this, if we don't do that, if we don't worry about this, it's all going to fall apart. Or do we live in the freedom and the joy knowing that, yes, this is my Father's world. I rest me in that thought. See, when we think that we're responsible for everything, we're setting ourselves up as little gods rather than trusting the one who says, I've set you free. Enjoy the riches of being part of my family. Don't mishear me. Doesn't mean we're not, don't have responsibilities, that we don't use our gifts. But we always got to remember the one we belong to versus it all depends on me. How many of us are hesitant to live the abundant life in Christ? Do we know how to celebrate that? Or is it easier to focus on just where I'm falling short? Do we feel often that we just can't do it good enough? Can't toe the line, can't make the grade? Well, it's absolutely correct. Not one of us can. That's why we're so thankful that we're not saved by works. We don't buy into works theology. Anything we do is out of gratitude for the gifts that God has given us, and we use them out of gratitude. So what's Ephesians say in another place? To do the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So it's not even stuff that we do or come up with ourselves. God has prepared this in advance for us to do. And in essence, he says, enjoy it. I've called you for this for such a time as this. How often are we unsure of grace?
don't quite trust it totally. Better add to it a little bit. A couple of good works, a little icing on the cake. I think then I'll be good. What happened to those words of Jesus? It is finished. When something's finished, it's finished. We can't add to it. All we can do is enjoy it. How often do we forget we've been delivered? How often do we forget the freedom that we have? See, whenever we forget the freedom we have in Christ, we're actually shortchanging Him. We're not acknowledging what He has done for us. Yes, we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance to what? The riches of God's grace that are not ours, now ours, because He's bequeathed them to us. The freedom was lavished on us with wisdom and understanding. Okay? Attributes of God. And it's God who wrote the will. Always remember that. The gifts that we have are given to us by the one who owns it all, by the one who wrote the will. Jesus did all of this for us, and ultimately Christ will make all things new and united. We read that right here in Ephesians. New and united under Him in heaven and on earth. That's really the not yet kingdom of God that we're excitedly waiting for. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth where we will experience what? Total unity and peace. Think about your lives. If your lives were filled with unity and peace, would there be any discord? Any. I thought about this for quite a while and I couldn't come up with anything. If I have unity and I have peace, that's what the Hebrews would call shalom. The peace of God in our hearts with a tremendous spirit of contentment. What is still to come is beyond our comprehension and description. But in the meantime, based on Ephesians, what we read, we are called to enjoy the riches that we already have in Christ. We know the story. I would dare say not one of you heard anything new this morning. You didn't hear anything new. We all know the story. What we have to learn is how to enjoy it. We have to learn how to enjoy it. We have the words right. Now we have to learn how to live them. Let this text ring in your hearts. When the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Father, we come to You and we thank You for the freedoms that You have given us in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that compares to that, and it's so comprehensive, it's both this world and the next. We celebrate that and we rejoice over it. We thank You too that the freedoms You have given us right where we live. And we pray, Father, that You deal kindly with us in preserving them as well. Father, continue to work in our hearts in such a way that we see Your hand in our lives and are filled with gratitude and praise because, one, we've been adopted into the family and our name is in the will. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.